In case you're new and you think that's the laziest pastor I've ever seen, I broke my back recently. If you want to hear that whole story, that's last Sunday's sermon. And you can always, in case some others don't know this, you can always get on our website. All the sermons are posted on there, so if you miss a Sunday and want to listen to a sermon, you can always jump on the website and hear. It goes back years. You can always go on there and listen to a sermon if you would like to. So those are on there. but this Sunday, we're not talking about broken backs. We're going to talk about something else finally, because it seems like that's all I've been talking about. One of the issues that people often have with the Bible is that it's so old. It's so ancient. And especially when it comes to kind of talking about our modern day, modern life, and the problems we face today. I hear that from people quite often. They'll say, you know, the Bible's thousands of years old. How is it going to help me today? How is it going to address the problems we have today? Some of the ones I often hear about is, you know, like our modern issues with gender and sexuality. How's that going to help us with that today? Or one that comes up quite often is racism and the issues we have with that in our country today. One thing people talk to me about is, you know, we have in our government today, we have this issue with, you know, church and state and the separation of church and state, or the issues with, you know, how do Christians live in a government that seems to become more and more hostile towards us and the way we want to live our lives. And so how's this old ancient book going to address those issues and those problems? Well, I've got news for you. It addresses every single one of those issues and every single one of those problems. In fact, we're going to start a study of the book of Romans today. Today is our first Sunday in our study of the book of Romans. And I will tell you that just the book of Romans addresses every single one of those issues. We're going to talk about every single one of those things as we go through the book of Romans. And what's neat about Romans is it touches on not just those things, but several other things that I get asked quite often as a pastor. Some of the things that it talks on is divine sovereignty versus free will and man's responsibility. As a pastor, I get asked that question quite a bit. If God's in charge of everything, then why does it matter what I do and how I live my life? And so we're going to talk about that. It addresses that. Some of the other things that it talks about is, for instance, God's wrath. And the question I get asked a lot is evil in the world? And why is there evil? And is God going to do something about all this evil? Well, we're going to talk about that, and we're going to look at that. Some other things, spiritual disciplines. How am I supposed to live my life? What are the things that I'm supposed to do that leads to what life is supposed to look like as a Christian? Holy life, the way I'm supposed to live. And so this one book addresses all those different issues. It talks about all those different things. To begin our study of Romans, I want to read something in 2 Timothy. I want to remind us of something in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because I want us to be interested and excited in our study and ready to listen and ready to understand and understand that the things that we're going to talk about are applicable right now and today. Something else that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would open up our hearts to what you have to say. I know there's a lot of barriers right now. I know we bring a lot of baggage with us. Some of us have closed off minds and hearts for whatever reason. Maybe we're not interested in what you have to say. Lord, I ask that you remove that. Lord, I know some of us just have so much on our mind. We have so much going on. We have so many things that we have to take care of. We have such a busy week. We have work and school and taking care of kids and trying to remember what night the volleyball game is and the track meet and just everything that's going on. Lord, please remove those barriers this morning. Lord, I know some of us come and we're overwhelmed maybe with some health problems. some things we're struggling with, some things we have to deal with. Lord, remove those barriers. And Father, I know some of us are here today and we're just tired. We're just tired from life and all the stuff that's going on. And so, Lord, remove those barriers. Lord, just take away anything that's going to get in the way of what you have to say and what you want us to hear today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is worthy. Lord, he is the one who needs to get the glory in everything that we do today. And Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I ask that you'd remove just everything with me that's so distracting this morning, the chair and the brace and the table here and just everything that's not normal. Lord, that all those things would just fade into the background and we'd just be able to hear your word. We'd just be able to hear you speak. And so, Lord, I ask that you speak loud and clear to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I've done whenever we start a study of a book of the Bible, we really need to start off understanding that book before we jump into the first verse. The book of Romans is a letter. It's a letter just like Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So much of the New Testament books are letters that were written by different people to different groups. And so anytime we study a New Testament book that's a letter, there's three really important questions that we have to ask. And these are vital to our study. The first one we need to ask is who wrote the book? Who wrote the letter? The second thing we need to ask is who was it written to? Who is this letter written to? And then the third thing is why? Why was the letter written? And so today we're going to go through those things. And in the answer to each one of those questions, we have a really interesting thing that we get to learn and that we can take with us as believers today. And so we're going to take some time. We're going to look at the author. We're going to look at the audience. And we're going to look at the purpose of the book of Romans. And hopefully in the answer to each one of those questions, there's an important lesson for us. And then we're also really prepared to jump into our verse-by-verse study next week. So that's what we're going to do. Okay? So the first question we need to ask is, who's the author? Who's the author of the book of Romans? Well, that's an easy one to answer. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, very first word. Paul. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's his introduction. And so it is the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. But what I want to do today, that's an easy question to answer, but what I want to do is actually remind us of who Paul is, because that's an important part in this letter that he's writing. And that reminder comes from Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts and Romans pretty much the whole time. And those books are right next to each other. So it's easy to jump back and forth if you want to follow along with me. But the story of Paul comes from Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is when his name was still Saul. His name is later changed to Paul. But at this point in the story, he's still called Saul. And here's what it says. It says, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way of Jesus, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Now, that's a scary instructions for Ananias. That's what he says next. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man. I know who this guy is, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So after this, Paul begins to travel all over. He goes from someone who's murdering Christians to someone who travels from city to city planting churches everywhere he goes. What's interesting about this letter that he writes is that in all his travels and all the places that he's planted churches, Paul has never been to Rome. This is one of the places he's never been. So he writes this. The other letters that he writes to churches where he's planted those churches. He knows those people. He's been in those places. And he's writing them, you know, encouraging them, sometimes correcting them. But here he's writing a letter to a place he's never been. And he writes it probably around 57 AD. What he's doing at this point is there was churches in Macedonia that had given gifts, financial gifts, to help out the churches in Jerusalem, who were under a great deal of persecution, who were really struggling. So the other churches had given gifts to help them. So Paul is traveling to go give those gifts. And he's probably in Corinth at this time when he's traveling to go give those gifts to the other churches. So at this point, the reason this is important to the story and the reason this is important for us today is I want you to think about what plans God has for you. What does he have you doing? I've met a lot of people. I've had talks with a lot of people over the years who have said, God can't use me. I can't be useful to God because of XYZ. And most of the time, it's because of something in your past. It's because of a struggle you've had. It's because someplace you've been or what you've done, that you've somehow disqualified yourself to be used by God. So let me ask you this question. Show of hands, how many of you have traveled the country arresting Christians and having them murdered? And yet Paul is, in God's words, my chosen instrument. My chosen instrument. See, God does incredible ministry through Paul, and as we're going to read this book of Romans, we're going to see that God has done incredible things and has shown Paul incredible things to bless all the churches, not just the ones he's been to, but ones he hasn't. And so what I want you to remember before we move on to the audience is that if God can use Paul, and he did in incredible ways, then he can use you. He can use any of us, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been through. He can make use of you for his kingdom. So that's our author of this book. Let's look at the audience. Can anybody take a wild guess of who this book was written to? The Romans. That's right. It was a good job. Somebody up here nailed it. Romans. It was written to the Romans. There's a few really interesting things about this group, about this audience in Rome. First of all, it's not written to a specific church. That's interesting for Paul. Normally, the letters he writes are to a specific church, a specific group. Now, a lot of times as we talk today, I'm going to talk about the church in Rome. But when I say that, I'm using a capital C. I'm talking about all the believers in Rome. And here's why. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, here's who I'm writing to. to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. So this is a book that is written, this is a letter that's written to every Christian in Rome. No matter who they are, no matter where they're meeting, this is written to every Christian in Rome. So what do we know about the Christians in Rome? What do we know about the believers in Rome? One of the most interesting things about it is what we don't know about the Christians in Rome. You see, in a lot of these other places, a lot of these other churches that Paul writes to, a lot of the other books in the New Testament, we have stories about when disciples, when apostles traveled there and started those churches. And we know maybe who started this church and who started this church. And we know who runs this church now and who's in charge there. We don't know any of those things about Rome. We don't know any of those things about Rome. We don't even know for sure how the gospel got to Rome. But I think the Bible gives us a pretty good idea. And it comes from the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have what we call the day of Pentecost. And here's what happens on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all, this is the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they were all in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there's a reason for that. Now, there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, right after that, Peter gives this great sermon. It's a beautiful sermon. He preaches the gospel to all these people. And after he does that, a little later in the chapter, verse 37, it says, when they heard this, when they heard Peter's sermon, the gospel, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? How do we respond to this message? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. About 3,000. So all those who had come for the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish celebration that was taking place in Jerusalem, all these Jews traveled from all over, from hundreds of miles away, to come to Jerusalem for this celebration. And while they were there for this Jewish celebration, the Holy Spirit did an incredible thing. And he came down and enabled the apostles to speak in all different languages. Somehow everyone understood them in their own language. And so as they were doing it, this great message of the gospel, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day. 3,000 people. And what happened after all those people from all those different crazy towns they named? What happened after all those people came to know Jesus? What did they do? They went home. They went back to their place, including where? Rome. They went back to Rome. So how did the gospel get to Rome? These people from the day of Pentecost, these Jews that had come, that had heard the message, that had been filled with the Holy Spirit, they went back home. And they shared with the people in their home the message of the gospel because they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. So these Jews went back. They preached the gospel. They began these churches in Rome, but then something really hard happened. In 41 AD, after this, the Emperor Claudius kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. They were expelled from Rome. And so when that happened, all these Jews who had heard the message of Jesus, they had come home, they had shared this gospel, and then they got kicked out of Rome. So at that point, the church in Rome died, and there was no more Christians there. Just kidding. It's not what happened. The church in Rome continued to thrive. That means, who was it that started preaching the gospel? Who was it that started spreading this news? It was the Gentiles. So these Romans had shared this message about Jesus with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had begun sharing it. And so that church in Rome, these churches continued to thrive and continued to do great because the Gentiles took over and they began spreading the gospel. And at some point, some of the Jews came back. But at the time Paul writes this, remember that was about 57 AD, at the time Paul writes this letter, the church is mainly Gentiles now. Even though it was begun by the Jews, now it's mainly Gentiles. It's people who aren't Jewish. Now again, I've been saying the church in Rome all this time, but it's actually a bunch of house churches, a bunch of smaller churches meeting together. We'll get to that in chapter 16 of Romans. There's 16 verses there in chapter 16 where Paul basically goes and say hi to this church and the leader of this church and tell this person I said hi and this guy as well. And he's basically naming all these little churches that meet together. So it's all these different groups spread out all over the city. So before we move on to the purpose of this letter and the last thing, I want you to think about this. The church in Rome was founded by Jews after they heard the gospel in Jerusalem. They traveled then hundreds and hundreds of miles away back to their home, and they shared that gospel, they spread that gospel, and all these churches started. Then the Jews were kicked out of Rome, and the church continued to flourish because the Gentiles continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the churches began to grow, and the church multiplied all over the city, thriving. They continued to spread the gospel. And in the midst of that whole story, who's the great, big-name, famous person responsible for the church in Rome? Was it Paul? He never even been to Rome. Was it Peter, Timothy, Silas? Any of those great names you know from the Bible? Which one was responsible for this great flourishing church in Rome? Good answer. I got Jesus up here in the front row. Yeah, amen. Yeah. The truth is, it was the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus through everyday, no-name believers. We'll learn a few of the leaders as we read through the book of Romans, and Paul talks about saying hi to people, but none of them are names we'll ever hear again. None of them wrote any books. None of them had any podcasts. That's the way the church thrived. And brothers and sisters, that's the way the church thrives today. Most of us sitting in here will probably never write a book. We'll probably never be on TV. But the work that you do just every day in your life is eternal work. The church thrives because of everyday, no-name brothers and sisters who just go out and spread the gospel. That's the way the church thrives. And that's what I love about the example of the Roman church. Last thing I want to look at today is the purpose. We know Paul wrote it. We know he wrote it to the Romans. The question is why? Why did he write this letter? Well, unlike a lot of Paul's other letters, he doesn't give us an exact purpose. A lot of times when Paul writes a letter, he says, here's why I'm writing this letter. And usually it's because you guys are messing up and I got to straighten you out again. That's a lot of his letters. But he doesn't do that in Romans. He doesn't tell us specifically why. But I think he gives us a really interesting insight, maybe a really good hint to what he's doing in Romans chapter 15, close to the end of the book. In Romans chapter 15, Paul is kind of closing up, wrapping up the book a little bit. And in verses 22 through 24, here's what he says. He's talking about all the work he's been doing in all these different regions and all the responsibilities he's had. And then in verse 22, he says, "That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions. And I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there once I have first enjoyed your company for a while." Paul has a plan. He's going on a mission trip to Spain. He hasn't been there before. He knows that the gospel needs to be in Spain. And so he has planned this mission trip, and basically Rome is on his way. Rome is on his way to Spain. And so he wants to visit the church in Rome. He wants to see them and meet these people. And he's also hoping that they will support him in his mission. He's hoping that they will support him. Maybe even be some kind of home base as he goes off into all these different places in Spain. So now that we have that little hint, and we know, okay, this is Paul's plan, this is what he wants to do, we look at the content of the book of Romans. We look at what he actually wrote in this book and say, what was he trying to accomplish? Why was what he had to say here important for his plans, for his missionary journey, and for making Rome this home base for Spain? So what does the book of Romans hold? What is the content of the book of Romans? The book of Romans is probably the most complete doctrinal statement we have in all the New Testament. It's basically, in a lot of ways, a theology textbook is what the book of Romans is. It covers in depth what our Christian beliefs are, what the foundational beliefs of Christianity are. It covers those in depth. One of the authors I was reading this week in preparation, a guy named John Stott, says Romans is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in all the New Testament and is a key to helping us understand all Scripture. Let me tell you that again. That's a huge statement. Romans is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in all the New Testament, and it's a key to helping us understand all Scripture. So that's what the book of Romans holds. So think about that for a minute. If Paul is writing to a group of Christians he's never met, meeting in a place he's never been, why would he put together this gigantic statement of Christian beliefs? Why would he do that? Well, I think there's a few reasons. First of all, he wanted them to know who he was. He wanted them to know exactly who he was. What I mean by that is anytime I get, you know, an email or a phone call or a visitor says, "Pastor Shane, I do ministry with the homeless," or, you know, "I do ministry with orphans," or "we do ministry overseas in this country and we'd like your church to cooperate with us." Do you know what the first thing I do is? I want their statement of beliefs. I want to know what they believe because I need to make sure we're on the same page. And so as a missionary, he's contacting the Romans and saying, "I want you to be on mission with me. I want you to support me as I'm going to Spain and spread the gospel. So let me tell you, this is exactly who I am, and this is exactly what I believe." So I think that's the first reason. I think the second reason is he wants to make sure that's what they believe. If he's going to partner with them in ministry, he wants to know that these churches have the foundation of the gospel a solid foundation of the gospel. He wants to know that they understand these beliefs. And I think finally, Paul says, he says, "And I know wherever I go, prison, suffering awaits me." I know wherever I go. And so Paul, I think, has a pretty good understanding that he may never make it to Spain. The Bible tells us, doesn't tell us whether he does or not. Nowhere does it say, and this is Paul's missionary journey to Spain. There's a good chance he may have, he did, but we really don't know. We really don't know. And so I think part of Paul's goal is that if he is never able to make it to Spain, he wanted to be certain that there were some theologically sound churches that could continue the work if he couldn't. He wanted to make sure there was some churches in Rome that understood the gospel, understood the urgency, and had a heart for missions. So if he never made it there, if he never took off on that missionary journey, they would. They'd carry it out. And so I think that's why he has written this book to this group of people. And I think our lesson from that purpose in this book is that theology matters. Beliefs matter. Being solid in our understanding of the gospel and the scriptures matter. Those are important things. And that brings me to our conclusion for today. We live in a dark world. And in such a dark world, being a Sunday Christian is not good enough anymore. I think there was a time in our country, I'm pretty young still, even though I feel like an old man these days, that maybe I don't remember this as well as some of you, but I think there was a time in our country where you were surrounded by Christian values all the time. And it was a different time and it was a different place, and maybe being a Sunday Christian could get you by. But our world is not that world anymore. And you can't, not only can you not be effective in spreading the gospel, but I don't think you can survive as a Christian just being a Sunday Christian. Just showing up at church and saying that's good enough. So that's why I wanted to look at Romans. That's why I want to spend some time in Romans. So that we can be solid on our beliefs. We can know what we believe. But there's one last reason that I wanted to look at the book of Romans at this point in time. I mentioned we live in a dark world. In Rome, at this time that this is written, there are people who have no hope in an afterlife. Any of that has left their culture at this point in time. The people of Rome have no hope in an afterlife. They live in a time in Rome where the regular person, the average Roman citizen, their hope is whatever joy, whatever fulfillment, whatever happiness they can find on this earth, that's all they can hope for. So enjoy the life you have now because that's all there is. Now, brothers and sisters, does that sound familiar? Is that not where we live today? Is that not the culture we live in today? Enjoy whatever you can now. Make whatever money, have whatever fun you can have now because it's all you got. And I think that's a hopeless way to live life. I'll give you an interesting fact. The word hope appears in the book of Romans more than any other book in the Bible. Now, I think there's no mistake that hope and doctrine, hope and theology go together. I think there's no mistake that really understanding what we believe as Christians and being solid on it is one of the biggest places where hope comes from. And so that's what Paul is trying to accomplish. That's what he's doing in these people. And that's what I want to do today. That's what I want to give us here at our church. Why do we truly need to understand, know what we really believe? Because we need hope. And that kind of hope only comes from knowing, truly knowing, Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your scripture. I want to thank you for all that you've taught us and all that you can teach us through the study of your word. Lord, I ask that this study in the book of Romans would be greatly fruitful in every single one of our lives. Whether we have never read a verse in the book of Romans or whether we know it forward and backward, because your word is. So, Father, make use of this study. Make it fruitful for our lives. Let us be a people who have hope and real hope and everlasting hope. Let us be a people who speak hope into a lost and dying world. That is our desire. I ask that you accomplish that in us today. accomplish that in us in the weeks to come, in the months to come. Knowing me, maybe the years to come, not sure. But just accomplish that in us through this study. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.